Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
As I said, my name is Keith, and I have the real privilege to serve as lead pastor here at Blaze. And man, it's just awesome. And I just love looking out right now and just seeing so many people who are ready. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Well, we're ready for God to do something in our lives today. And man, I'm thankful that you're here and truly am just grateful for this opportunity to talk to you about being out of control. Now, before we get into God's word, I want to share a little story with you. My family and I, we went on a family vacation. Now, how many of you know that when you get ready for family vacation, you want everything to go the way you plan for it to go? Come on, don't make me feel like I'm the only control freak in the room right now. Thank you. Well, we're gonna have some fun here. Right, so we're getting ready for our family vacation, and if you've ever invested a lot into a family vacation, then you know, like, I want things to work out right. I want to enjoy myself, and my wife and I, we have our six-year-old son, our four-year-old daughter, and we just want to have a good time going on family vacation. And a couple days into our trip, I love food, especially the food group of sugar. Come on, don't judge me. Just that's the best meal of the day. I say dinner just exists to get my stomach ready for dessert. And so I invested that day heavily. Like, I wanted to make sure I ate everything that I came in contact with because I'm on vacation. And at the end of the night, I started to not feel right. Like, my stomach just felt a little off. And my wife, loving me as she does, said, well, babe, it was probably ice cream cone number three that did it to you, right? Like, I'm like, no, like, I know how ice cream cone number three feels. This is different. Like, something's off here. And I don't want to be graphic because it's Easter and I don't want to dirty my clothes. I got another service and you have yours. But let's just say this, like, within an hour, my body was no longer under my control, everybody. Okay, can I just say that? Like, like, whatever was in me said, I've got to get out of you. I don't care which exit, but we're getting out. And for the next 3 hours, that's where I lived. And I'm telling you, like, this was different. I have never experienced something like this. Like, I was laid out, and I was not slain in the spirit. I don't know which spirit it was that took me out, but I was down on the ground in our hotel room. Of course, the kids are sleeping in the bed. I keep calling for Amy every 5 to 10 minutes, 3 hours long, and then finally she sees I've got the chills, I've got the shakes, and I can't control myself. And she's like, should I call somebody? And I managed to get one word out, help. That was it. Just somebody, and the paramedic showed up, and they were a little concerned just because of what was taking place, and I had a lot of pain right in this area. So they're like, okay, it could be your appendix, it could not. We want to just make sure things are all right. So on family vacation, everybody, I was in the hospital all night long, and they did all these tests and ruled out you have food poisoning, and the only cure is that poison has to get out of your body. And I'll just say this, my vacation was no longer under my control. And if you've ever had one of those moments where you just put all of your hope into something where you thought, I can control this, I want to enjoy this, and then you experienced a lack of control, in fact, that phrase actually means unable to manage, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. When life is out of control, what do we do? Forbes put out an article addressing two groups of people that resist this truth, and here's the truth, there are things in life that you can't control. And the two groups of people that they highlighted are control freaks and worry warts. Someone give me an amen. Don't tell me if it's you or not. Just amen me right there. And don't nudge your spouse if it's them, all right? It's Easter. Let's be kind. But what is it? A control freak, I wrote down this, a control freak is really somebody who believes they can gain enough control, then they can prevent enough bad things from happening. If I can just have enough control in my life, then when bad things come, I will be in control. Nothing can stop my ability to control. And a worrywart, in the same way, worries about everything bad that could happen and is secure in that, well, if it happens, I'm already prepared. I've thought through every scenario. I've got a backup plan for my backup plans. And if you live with that person, I am sorry. Just, you know how draining that is. It's all right. I've got control. And here's the reality, guys. No matter where you fall on that spectrum, I believe that globally as a species, as humanity, if there was just one lesson that all of us learned starting last spring, 2020, to today, it is this. You don't have as much control as you think you do. Come on. You don't have to believe in Jesus to agree with that this morning. This is just something we all experienced this past year. Because going into a global pandemic and a national shutdown, no matter how much control you thought you had over your finances, over your job security, over your personal health, over your retirement accounts, over all of that, this past year we learned, I don't have as much control as I think I do. We don't. So if that is true, and follow my logic for a moment, if that statement is true, that you and I don't actually have as much control as we think we do, and there will be moments in our life where we will not have control, what then do we do? And here's the word I want to present to you what we do in those moments. It's this word, doubt. It's all right, you're like, I thought it was going to be Jesus. No, that screen's coming up in a little bit. Just stay with me. Doubt. Come on, don't act like you've got it all together. I can see you past the lights out there. You're not perfect. I'm not either. Come on, when life throws us moments that we can't control, I found what wells up in me is that word, doubt. Can I share with you what I said this past year? I doubt things will ever go back to normal. I doubt we'll ever get back there. I doubt they understand what I'm going through. And maybe you said something like this, I doubt God's real. Because if God is real, why is this happening? And if he is real, he certainly doesn't care. Because if he cared, I wouldn't have lost my job. I wouldn't have lost a family member. I wouldn't have lost my personal health. I wouldn't have lost my portfolio. Come on, let's just be real. This is Blaze Church. You know we're real. We got a name like Blaze Church. So just accept it, all right? If we can't control everything and life is going to be out of control, what is going to well up in each one of us when those moments come is this word doubt. And in fact, today on Resurrection Sunday, Easter, if you're in this space, maybe you're here and you came with a whole bunch of doubts. Like, how can you actually trust in the resurrection of Jesus? How can we believe that he existed, that he died, and that he came back to life? And maybe you were looking around the room as we were singing a song about dry bones rattling. And maybe you felt like in that moment, I don't fit in here because of my doubts. Can I talk to you directly for a moment? Your doubts do not disqualify you from being here. Your doubts are not something you need to check at the door. In fact, we invite you to bring those doubts in. And if you feel like you're the only person who has ever doubted belief in Jesus before, I want to introduce you to one of the disciples who doubted the resurrection power of Christ. And we're going to see how Jesus responded to his doubts, and we're going to find how Jesus responds to our doubts today. Anyone want to take a guess at the disciple we're going to talk about? Look at you all, you church people. I heard doubting Thomas. They didn't even say Thomas. They straight went to his nickname, Doubting Thomas. If you ever heard that phrase before, that's where this originates, this disciple. Now, I've got a bone to pick with this nickname, to be honest. I don't think it's fair that through all of history, I ask a question and you instantly throw him under the bus and say, Doubting Thomas. If Thomas was here to defend himself, I believe the nickname he would go with, the one I want to give him today, is Thomas the Realist. Yeah. Let's change his nickname. Some of you know exactly what a realist is because you're like, that glass ain't half full or half empty. It's a glass, everybody. Let's just put something in it. It's a glass. Hey, that's a realist. Now, think for a moment. Thomas the Realist was one of Jesus' disciples, a young man that Jesus called to follow him, and for 3 years of his life, he gave his control over to this Jesus, who he believed was the Jewish Messiah who one day would overthrow Rome, set up his kingdom, and Thomas, like the others, was thinking, I want to be there when he does that. And he saw Jesus heal people, and he saw him take loaves and fish and feed people, and he saw him resurrect people, and then he saw Rome nail him to a tree. And in that moment, Thomas the Realist concludes, all the control I thought he had, he does not have. Because someone who's in control cannot die that way. And Thomas, like the other disciples, scatter and hide for fear that their world is now out of control. Can anybody else relate? That something takes place and suddenly our faith in a good God can't be real because how would a good God allow this to happen to me? Thomas the Realist. And I want to show you some experiences after the resurrection where Jesus appears to his disciples, and specifically the way he appears to Thomas. Now, before we read, we are going to be in the book called John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. But I want you to understand that the author of this book was himself an apostle, an eyewitness to the resurrected Savior. He wrote this within 50 years of Jesus resurrecting, and it's been preserved for us. So as we turn and read today, I want you to process what we are reading is an eyewitness account of someone who saw the resurrected Savior, wrote down what he saw, and it has been preserved for us today. John was there. He was there when Jesus called him, he was there at the crucifixion, and he was there at the post-resurrection experiences. So look at what he writes. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, could you say this word with me? Peace. He said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I love that the first word out of the Savior's mouth to a group of frightened disciples is the word peace. Because I know for me, over this past year, the word that I most needed to hear, that I did not hear in culture, that I did not hear on the news, that I did not see when I scrolled, is the word that the Prince of Peace alone can breathe out, and it is peace. How many would say you need peace today in your life? That word is really the word shalom. It's a Jewish word that means wholeness, completeness, rest. And Jesus, in his love, appears to disciples who have anything but peace and speaks to them and says, peace. And they are overjoyed at seeing him, his wounds and all. But what's so interesting that John goes on to record for us is while 10 of the disciples were there at that appearance, one disciple was not. Anyone want to guess who it was? Look at you. You dropped the doubting at this point. Now you're being kind. That's good. Right, Thomas. Look what he says. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever missed out on something exciting, you know exactly how horrible that feels. Like you concluded, this year I'm not going to the company holiday party. It's always the same thing. It's boring. And then on Monday, they start telling you, we did a limbo line. We had a cha-cha slide. There was a chocolate fountain. And you're like, you got to be kidding me. This was the one that I decided not to go to. All right, let's elevate that and let's put an appearance of the resurrected Savior there. And I love it because I'm going to call him Doubting Diddy because I think that's way stronger. That's what I would have went with. Right, Doubting Diddy, he missed it. He wasn't there. Thomas the realist was not there when Jesus appeared to the other 10 disciples. So the question now that Thomas has to wrestle with is maybe the one you're wrestling with today. If I missed an appearance by Jesus, do I still get a second chance? And if that's you, I say this, if you're not dead, then God is not done. If you are breathing today, which just stay with me, keep breathing. I don't want to do no resurrection miracle on my watch, all right? So just stay upright, keep breathing. But if you're here today, this is not an accident that you're here. It's not by chance you're here. Maybe someone gave you an Easter invite basket, and now you're sitting with that person who said, come, be my guest on Easter. And you thought you were just responding to an invitation of a friend or a family member, but I'm telling you today, it is God himself who is inviting you to respond to Jesus Christ who loves you, who died for you, who has a plan for you. And if you feel like, but I've turned him down so much and I've missed so many opportunities, today is a day for salvation. Today is an opportunity for you to respond. But maybe like Thomas, you have doubts. But what did I say earlier? And I want this to be in your heart. Your doubts do not disqualify you. Say that with me. Your doubts do not disqualify you. And for the next week, Thomas the realist had to relate to the disciples the way maybe you and I relate to them today. Because for a week, they were telling him, we saw him. We saw him. Thomas, you don't understand. Like, we saw the risen Savior. In fact, verse 25 says this, the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless say these words with me. I see. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, say these four words. I will not believe. And I don't look at that and think that's unreasonable by any standards. He's just expressing. You guys had a personal experience with him. I did not have a personal experience with him. And I hear what you're telling me, but unless I see, then I won't believe. And for a week, Thomas doesn't see. Now, the next part here that I want to share is speculation. It is opinion. It is the KIV, the Keith Indovino version of the Bible, okay? Stay with me for a moment. I don't know how many of you ever heard this phrase growing up, and if you did, I do not need to bring back trauma, but if you ever heard your mom say, you just wait until your father gets home. Oh boy, is right. If you heard that phrase, you knew, oh man, mom can't handle it. I gotta wait for dad. I gotta sweat this thing out. This is gonna be intense. Now, here's just my opinion. I believe that all week long, specifically, a disciple named Peter said to Thomas, oh, you just wait until the Savior shows up. You don't want to believe us? You just wait. You just wait. Why do I believe that? I believe it because oftentimes when we doubt, the feelings of guilt and shame are closely connected. And even if other people don't intentionally make us feel guilty, when we get around those whose faith seems so sure, we internalize that and say, I must just not be good enough for this Jesus thing because I'm really struggling with doubt. Your doubts do not disqualify you. And for a week, Thomas lived there. And then Jesus showed up. A week later, John writes in verse 26, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Now, I think this is funny because personally, I don't think Thomas left their side for the entire week. Like, I can just visualize Matthew saying, Thomas, go back to your own house, get out of my bed. Nope, I'm not leaving. I missed it once, and I'm not going to miss it again. And so you know Thomas is there on this next appearing. Though the doors were locked because they're still afraid, Jesus came and stood among them and said the same thing he said last time. Peace be with you. Because I don't know if I get it right on the first time, and I'm thankful for a God who doesn't give up on me, who keeps speaking the same word over my life. Peace. You need peace. Life's out of control. You're unable to manage. You need peace. And he shows up and he speaks peace to them again. Now the question is, what is he going to say to Thomas, the realist, who is now in that room? Is he even going to acknowledge him? Is he going to point out that he doubted? Is he going to bring shame and guilt and say, how could you not believe these guys? For a week they were telling you 10 to 1 that they saw me. How could you not believe? What is Jesus going to say? What's he going to do? And we see in the next verse what it is. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Do you notice that there is not 1 ounce in Jesus' response to Thomas's doubt, condemnation, or guilt, or shame over his condition? Touch, Thomas. Which is interesting because it means for a week, although Jesus was not present with Thomas, he was aware of the doubt in his heart. And when they meet, he does not throw that in his face as something that should stop belief, but rather says, go ahead, touch, stop doubting, and believe. Now, John records for us Thomas's response, and it's not what we would think. After a week long of saying, here's what I need to do to believe, notice all John writes as the next thing that happens is that Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. What that is a declaration of faith. As Scripture says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead and you will be saved, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what Thomas is showing us here is a true public declaration of faith in Jesus as Lord and God. Can I explain to you the weight of this statement? When he says, you are my Lord, what he is saying is, you alone have full control and authority of my life. I thought that you lost control when you were put in the grave, but now I recognize nothing can stop your control. You are Lord, and I am not. And when he says you are God, he is declaring you are not just a man, you are not just a good teacher, you are not just a prophet. Religion has those. The gospel says that God himself came to this world. And Thomas recognizes you're more than a teacher. You're more than a man. You're not a created angel. You are God. There's a third piece. What's the word he uses before Lord and God? My. It's personal. It is not enough for us to just recognize Jesus as Lord or to recognize him as God. Today, you have got to recognize him as your Lord, your God. A surrender to say, when life is out of control and I am unable to manage, I look to my Lord who is always in control. I look to my God who overcame death and the grave. And Thomas moves from unbelief to belief in Jesus. Now, I want to just say this. That does not mean that Thomas checked his reason and logic at the door in that moment. It does not mean that all of a sudden when I believe in Jesus, well, suddenly this book has to be my history, my science, my mathematics. I can't reason. I can't be intellectual. I can't think about things. I've just got to believe. That is not that at all. And I'm going to show you that over the next 4 weeks as we go through a series about our doubts. But before we get there, there's something we can learn from Thomas when it comes to belief in Jesus as Lord and God. In fact, there's four somethings we can learn, and I'm going to give them to you right now. Notice the first moment that Thomas had with the other disciples, we read, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." That was the first thing they said to him. We've seen the Lord. We've seen him. Now, I'm grateful that you're here today, and I want to let you know, in case there's a bubble that I need to burst, I am not an apostle. All right, I'm just not. You might call me pastor, that's fine, prophet, evangelist, apostle, teacher. These words, they float around in our world today, but I need to be clear. If those terms are used, it is not the equivalent of the use of the word apostle referring to the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. There was only a certain amount of, we'll call them capital A apostles. These were people who saw the resurrected Savior. In fact, when the church was forming, one of the criteria to be an apostle and to write scripture was you had to see the resurrected Savior. You had to. So when Thomas is hearing the words of these people, he is hearing the words of the apostles. They are at this moment eyewitnesses to the resurrected Savior. But he's not listening to them. And I'm grateful that you're here today, hearing a message. And if you're part of our Blaze small groups, you gather with others and hear their experiences. And maybe you listen to podcasts and watch YouTube. And all of that is great, and Christian books and literature. But you need to understand that is supplemental and secondary to the authority of Scripture itself. Because what we read that is written was written by eyewitnesses to the resurrected Savior. And so the first step that we would take if we were to move from doubt to belief is this. Listen to the apostles. Listen to the apostles. Yeah, but how do we do that today? Read. Just read. If you have doubt, doubt your doubts and open up Scripture and read. And don't start in Genesis. You'll be confused. I still am. All right? Start in Matthew. Start in the New Testament. And I say that because Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, these are works written by apostles, actual eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. People who walked with him and heard him and saw him, and they wrote down what they heard and saw and experienced, and it's been preserved for us. Listen to them. Just start this week. Easter is a great time to start. Keep reading in John. Keep reading what Jesus did. Thomas heard the voice of the apostles all week. The second thing I believe we need to do as it relates to moving from doubt to belief is to see his patience. See that the Lord is loving and patient. Do you notice what we read? When Jesus showed up to Thomas, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my wounds, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Notice Jesus had been listening to Thomas all week long and he was patient with him. When the moment came for them to encounter one another, there was no guilt, there was no shame, there was no condemnation. there was the patience of a patient Savior. And I'm telling you, I believe this. Your God is patient with you. And today is a day where you are experiencing his patience because, guys, you're here. We're here. I'll be honest, like up until this morning at 8:30 when we started, I still thought, what's going to happen in the world? Are we actually going to get together? but we made it. We're here. Like, God's patience is on display in our lives. And today is not an accident for you to be here. It is proof that God is patient with you. As one of the apostles named Peter wrote, God is patient, not wanting any person to perish. God's plan for your life is not to destroy you and be angry with you. His plan is for you to know his love. And he's patient. And he's been patient. So what do we do with his patience? The third thing that Thomas did was we look at his wounds. Notice when Jesus showed up, he said, look, see the nail holes. See my side. Look at my wounds. And if this morning you struggle with declaring Jesus as your Lord, as your God personally, it may be that you've never looked to him as the wounded Savior. You might know him as God. You might know him as a teacher, as a man, as a rabbi. But it is only when we look to him as the wounded Savior, when we see his wounds, that we recognize you were wounded for me. You died for me because you love me. Because, guys, all the things that we do that hurt others and hurt ourselves and hurt God, that is sin. When we lie, when we steal, when we cheat, when we desire things that are not our own, when we have these thoughts of anger and greed and jealousy and bitterness, all of that is summed up as sin. And God, being a just God, says that sin needs to be paid for. But instead of you paying for your sin, I will place the weight of your sin on my son. Look at his wounds. He died for you. And he did not lose control in that moment because the grave is empty, showing that he is the risen Savior. He's alive. Now here's the fourth and the hardest. To move from doubt in Christ to belief, we need to drop our conditions. What do I mean by that? Between verse 27 and 28, John remembers the moment because he was there. Jesus invited Thomas to meet the conditions he placed on him. Go ahead, touch. But did you notice? He didn't. He just declared him as my Lord and my God. The conditional statement that he made a week prior, I will believe only if I touch him, suddenly he's declaring faith without touching. And most scholars conclude, and as do I, that John doesn't write it because Thomas didn't do it. He believed. He saw the wounded Savior, and he believed. And if today what is holding you back from faith in Jesus is a condition, if you are saying, I will only believe if I get married, if we have children, if I get a promotion, if my finances increase, if I'm healed physically, whatever comes after the if is actually the God you're looking for. It's an idol. It's what you most want. And to come to the Lord as the one who is always in control, as the one who is God, means we drop our conditions and say, ah, I've listened to the apostles. I see how patient you are with me, Lord. I look to you as my wounded Savior, as my God, my Lord, and I believe. Now, I want to share with you a quote that really shaped this message and the series that we're going to be in for the next 4 weeks in our time together. And it's this. Silent doubts rarely find answers. Silent doubts rarely find answers. And what I mean by that, and what this quote means, is that if we just remain silent about our doubts and just stuff it and say, well, I can't feel that way. I've got to just believe everything. I can't question that. I can't wrestle with that. You and I will never find answers to the doubts that we have. And remember, your doubts don't disqualify you. So what do we do? Well, we do what we're going to do as a church for the next 4 weeks. We are going to shine a big spotlight on our doubts. I'm going to invite you to play along with me for just a moment. All right? So listen, this is Easter, and I'm asking you to do something, so please do it. Everybody take out your phone, okay? And I'm not going to take it from you. and I'm not going to take your information. And I know what you're thinking, preacher man, you want my money. No, I don't. You're not going to Venmo me, okay? Just take out your phone for a moment. And if you don't want to play along, just fake it to make me feel good. Go on Instagram for a minute, all right? I won't know. You see this on the screen right here. Text the word doubt to 97,000. Okay, and it's again, it's not going to take your information. We're not asking for email or phone number or anything. It's going to kick back an instant text that's going to say, hey, click here for a one-question anonymous survey. And if you are so brave, click that link. It's okay. I'm walking you through this. This is all good. Because here's where we're going for the next 4 weeks. I don't know what I'm preaching on for the next 4 weeks, because that survey is going to give you 6 topics of things that you might doubt that stop you from believing in God, and whichever 4 get the most results, that's actually going to shape our series. I think that's pretty cool. So if for you, you say, the reason why I struggle with faith is because of absolutism, I can't believe there's only one way to Jesus, that's narrow-minded, check off that one. Maybe for you, it has to do with hell and punishment, and say, I can't believe in a loving God that would do that. Or it's suffering. How could God allow for injustice and suffering in the world? He must not be real. Go through that and just check off 2. If it's all 6, we'll pray for you. No, but just check off 2. You might have all 6. That's so fine. But check off 2 because it'll just shape what we're going to talk about. And as you do that, take a look at the screen because we've got a little video we want to show you that's actually setting up our sermon series for the next 4 weeks.
Jesus, I have my doubts. Feels wrong, and all of my belief feels gone, and the darkness in my heart is so strong. Can you reach me here in the silence, singing these broken songs, looking for the light for so long?
Guys, think that's pretty cool to go into for the next 4 weeks, right? We want to explore this stuff. We don't want to hide this stuff. And so really, I'm grateful that you're here today, and I'm inviting you to be at Blaze Church next Sunday as we start this. And I believe that God meets us in our doubts. I want to read to you the response that Jesus had after Thomas declared him as Lord and God. He says this, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I believe that Jesus made that statement because for you and I today, there is a blessing that comes as we believe in the resurrected Savior that we have not seen with our eyes. None of us in this space are capital A apostles. We are not witnesses physically to the resurrected Savior. And yet we listen to the reports, and we read scripture, and we reason, and we think, and the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, draws us to put our faith in God, and we believe. You know, you and I, whether you believe in Christ or not, are going to have moments in our lives where things are out of control, where we are unable to manage. Can I ask you, in those moments, is there a shalom in your life? Is there a peace? Is there a God who you can look to say, I am not in control, but I know that you are my Lord. I know that you are my God. And while I don't understand, and while Jesus, I have my doubts, you still speak in the silence. You are there. That is why the disciples were overjoyed. That is why today there are millions in this world who find joy in life's hardest moments. It's not because we're oblivious to pain. It's not because we don't go through hard moments. It's not because we just throw a Christian bumper sticker over, well, everything's okay. No, it's not. But what I know is my Savior, who overcame the grave, has the power and the authority and the control over everything I face in Jesus' name. There is nothing that he is not in control over. And I want to invite you to know him today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we get ready to sing a song about our living hope. And before we do, I want to pray and I want to lead you in a prayer, because you may not know how to pray. This might be your first time and you're hearing what is called the gospel, the good news. The good news that God in his love sent Jesus to this world to pay the price for our sins, and that we have a wounded Savior who loves us. A wounded Savior who died. A wounded Savior who is patient. A wounded Savior who is resurrected. And just as Thomas declared, personally, my Lord and my God, I want to give you an opportunity on Easter 2021 to make a public declaration, a personal statement of faith. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my God. The condition is not perfection. The condition is not no doubts. The condition is not having it all figured out. The condition is recognizing you need a Savior. I need Jesus. And we come to him with our doubts, and we come to him with our hurts and our pains, and we say, Jesus, be mine. And he breathes peace on us. And so right now, I'm going to ask every person in this space to bow their heads as we pray. Give you a moment where it's just you and God. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of confession to say, Lord, be mine. Jesus, be my God. And this prayer is just a prayer if it's not personal, but I'm inviting you to make a personal decision today to say, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. That resurrection power is for me today, and I am believing that you are my Savior. And so we're going to pray as a church. And if you're making a personal declaration today, when we're done praying, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, because our welcome team is going to walk around and just give you a free little book. It just says, here's your next step. God has a plan for you. Right now, as a church, let's pray this together. We say, Father in heaven, I believe that Jesus died and rose again so I could be forgiven. Jesus, today, I declare you are my Lord, you are my God. I give you my life. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And now with all of heaven, church, let's celebrate people who are saying, I want to know Jesus as my Savior today. Come on, if you made that decision, our team is going to start singing, but I want you to raise your hand right now just so our welcome team can come around. They've got a book they want to give you. They're going to walk around up front, just see any hands up, and they'll just come over and give you this. It's a free book for you to know what your next step is. Church, let's sing this song out together. Jesus Christ is our living hope. He is our rescuer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord and our God. Let's worship him together.